Does God approve of euthanasia?
Did Jesus use his humanity only while on earth?
You know, I can't wait to hear how our guests tackle these questions and more. So stay here. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Candita Hines. Get ready for Bible Help Desk.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Candita, American businessman Robert Half once said, and I have it written here, asking the right question takes as much skill as giving the right answer. And this quote always reminds me that I appreciate every question that is sent in by our viewers. So I'm glad that they're sending those questions in.
Absolutely, Ruby. You know, that's very interesting because I guess that's true if you think about how reframing a question can technically change the direction of the response. After listening to our guests' answers, you might have a follow-up question.
Absolutely.
So I invite you to submit Bible questions you would like to have answered. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. All right, Ruben, so who do we have joining with us
today?
Well,
joining us today, our first guest is Dr. Richard Sabuan. Dr. Sabuan is originally from Indonesia. He has a PhD in New Testament from the Adventist International Institute of Advanced Studies in the Philippines, where he later also served as a seminary professor and dean. He is currently the Associate Director of Education for the World Headquarters of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Welcome, Dr. Sabuan, to Bible Help Desk.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Also joining us today is Dr. David Sharaba. Dr. Sharaba is currently an assistant professor of religion at Andrews University. He's originally from Italy and is an ordained pastor whose ministry has spanned Italy, France, and Spain. He's earning a PhD in religion and systematic theology with an emphasis in ethics, and his doctoral dissertation explores the concept of faith in the life of the believer. Welcome, Dr. Sharaba.
Thank you very much. It's a joy for me to be with all of you.
Fantastic. Well, I want to start with a verse of the day. The verse is found in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10, and it says, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." You know, Candida, I'm just reminded in this text how just when we seek the Lord, it's so beautiful that we can just rejoice. And I hope that you, the viewer, can realize, even as you watch this program, you can rejoice, because together we are seeking the Lord. We are seeking answers as we dive into his word. So I pray for you, the viewer, and for us as we go through this program. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we have now to open up your word, to learn more about you, and just seek answers to the many questions that we have, Lord, and that you say that we can seek these answers out. Thank you so much for being here with us through this program. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm excited to get started. What's our first question?
All right. Well, our first question comes via voicemail. Let's listen.
Where does the good Lord stand on euthanasia?
Wow, this is a very interesting question as we talk about assisted suicide. Dr. Sabuan, I'm going to toss this question to you. What does the Bible have to say about euthanasia?
Thank you for the question. Let us just come to the Bible. The Bible is teaching us that we are people that are life-oriented. Our orientation is life, because the plan of God is to give life, to give eternal life. But since sin entered the world, there has been suffering. And so since that time, there has not been any time that there is no suffering. And so many people would like to find a way to stop suffering. And that is why there is this euthanasia, or the meaning, the literal meaning would be a good death, or a mercy killing, or assisted suicide, or whatever it may be called in English. And now, the Bible is very clear in the sixth of the Ten Commandments that God says, "Thou shall not murder." Thou shall not murder. And there are many examples in the Bible that people are all life-oriented. For example, when Jesus was in this world, the Gospel of Matthew Matthew chapter 8, talking about a centurion whose servant was sick, and he came to Jesus Christ and he said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And then he was looking for solution from Jesus Christ. He was looking for life for his servant. Another example is that someone came to Jesus and said, "Lord," this is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, "have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely." People are suffering, but we cannot make our own way of ending the suffering, because God has made a plan to end the suffering in this world, and that is by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Disease may bring death. For example, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1, I'm reading from NIV. "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death, almost died. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, was sent by God. He went to him and said to the king, 'This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover.' So without the intervention of God, this disease will really bring Hezekiah to death. And that is natural in the context of sin. But if someone is sick, who are we that we think we have the authority that we say, 'Oh, that person is suffering so much, let me take his life'? That is not a biblical way. Killing is not a biblical way of ending a suffering. The end of suffering will be an eternal life that Jesus has given, is giving, and will be giving at his second coming. And so while we are living in this sinful world, we are facing diseases and suffering. Some illnesses are not curable. If a person, by his or her own conscience, surrendering to the hands of God, knowing that he is suffering so much, and he believes in the Lord, and he thinks that he would not continue with the life-extending medicine, and that is not only extending life, but extending suffering, and he trusts in the Lord, and he thinks, "It is all right. I will not take those medicine. If the Lord decide that I will rest while waiting for his coming, so be it. But if God would like to heal me, that is according to his will." But no one in this world is given authority by the Bible or by the Lord to do the killing, even if we call it in a very good way and we call it euthanasia. It is not biblical.
Wow, thank you so much, Dr. Sabuin, for that response. You know, yes, there's so much suffering because of sin, but we can't end it, and we can't have anyone else assist us, or we can't assist anyone else, because we have to stick to God's plan, and God's plan says eternal life through him. I want to go ahead and pass that on to you, Dr. Sharaba. Do you have anything else to add to that? What does the Bible say about euthanasia?
Yes, euthanasia, as has been said, is a very important issue and is very controversial. So I just would like to add that the timing and manner of a person's death belong ultimately to God, as expressed also in Ecclesiastes 3:1-2, which reads, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and time to die." So theologically speaking, death was not part of the original plan of God, but it was only the outcome of the experience of sin, as expressed in different Bible verses, as Dr. Sabuin has said. However, the Bible also affirms that death is normal, no? A natural part of a person's life in a world under sin. So death is perceived as both normal and at the same time as the ultimate enemy. So said this, I think that the work of a Christian physician needs not always to do everything to stave off death, especially when it involves no more than simply delaying an inevitable death. Mm-hmm. So when a dying person's prognosis is very poor and further treatment is futile or more burdensome, then some beneficial death can be welcomed as the resting period awaiting the second coming of Christ.
Oh, wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Sharba, for that response. Thank you for just reminding us, you know, God's original plan.
Yeah.
All right, Ruben, what's our next question?
Well, our next question comes to us via text, and it says, did Jesus use his humanity only while on earth? That's a great question. Wondering about Jesus's humanity. Did he have it prior? Now, I'm going to toss this question to you, Dr. Sharba. What can we say about Jesus's humanity? And while on earth, is this the only place he used it? What does the Bible say?
Yes, this is a very interesting question. Thank you for the question. So the Bible in Philippians 2, 6 to 7 tells us that when Jesus came on earth, he has decided to empty himself from being God to become one of us. So the text reads, who, and he's talking about Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So this means that although Jesus was fully divine, he did not use his divinity for his own sake. At times, when he performed miracles, like in the multiplication of bread and fish, he prayed the Father and asked for a miracle. But in normal situation of life, Jesus did not use his divinity to escape from temptation, but he rather faced that difficult moment as a human being. So a clear example is given by the temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4. I'm just reading the first of the three temptations he received. The text says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Although the temptations sent by Satan are testing the limits of Jesus as a human being, the execution of those temptations asked for the intervention of Jesus' divinity. But Jesus didn't respond as a divine being, but as a human being. So there are other examples in the Bible showing us that Jesus actually acted as a man and sometimes acted as a divine person, so as a God himself. Nevertheless, he never used his divinity to his own advantage.
Thank you, Dr. Sharba, for that answer. And I'm just reminded, Candido, of what Jesus gave up to be with us and to save us. And just even in this question that we just hear about Jesus' humanity, we're reminded of the sacrifices that he made so that he can save us. So thank you so much, Dr. Sharba, for that question.
Just a reminder before we take a break, if you haven't checked out our Bible study resource site at hope.study, it's just a few easy clicks. There are new studies being added regularly, including a course on angelic warfare.
Or if you want a hard copy sent to your mailbox, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address and we will get those out to you right away. So we're going to take a quick break right now, but we will be right back with more of your Bible questions. So don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Sabuwan and Dr. Sharaba. So let's go ahead and jump into our next question.
Yes, absolutely. So our next question comes in via text. And it says, what was the original language of the New Testament? Wow. Honestly, I'm excited because I would love to know this answer as well. So I'm going to toss it straight to you, Dr. Sharaba. What was the original text?
Michael, thank you for the question. So although the apostles spoke the Aramaic language and they spoke to each other in everyday life with that language, through that language, and they spoke also to Jesus in, with that language, the language used to write the New Testament is the Koine Greek. It's a language that has been spoken from the 335 before Christ until the 600 after Christ. So an example of this Aramaic extract that we might find in the manuscript of the New Testament is found in Matthew 27:46. And the text says, "About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So this is a clear example that we find in the original manuscript, Greek manuscripts, of Aramaic language. But all the rest is written in Greek, Greek Koine Greek.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Sharma, for that answer. And now I know, and I hope our viewers know as well. All right, Dr. Sabuin, do you have anything to add to that?
Well, thank you so much. I think Dr. Sharaba gave a very good example. Actually, in John chapter 19, verse 20, there are multiple choices of what language that could be the original language of the New Testament. The Bible says, "Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. So many people came in that city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin." So of these three languages, Hebrew or Aramaic, and then Greek, and then Latin, we need to choose one by disqualifying one or two of them so that we can have one. And what Dr. Sharaba presented is to give us an example. It could not be Aramaic, because if an Aramaic writing is introduced or written, then there should be a translation into Greek, not into Latin. There could be other examples, but that is what I can say. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Dr. Sabuin, for that. What is our next question,
Ruben? Well, our next question comes to us via text from our friend Michael, and it says, John 20, verse 9 reads, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he rise from the dead." I need help to understand this passage. Well, Michael, you've come to the right place. We're going to try to see if we can get an understanding for to this passage for you. So I'm going to turn to you, Dr. Sabuin, with this text from John 20, verse 9. How can we help our friend Michael to understand this passage better?
Thank you so much. Perhaps this question or the question would be, why is it that Peter and John did not understand that Jesus would rise from the dead, if I would like to understand the question? Well, in the scriptures, there are hints or references about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the time the Gospel of John was written, the complete scripture at the time was just the Old Testament. The New Testament books were only still in the collection. It has not yet become a canon, just like what we have now. And we have actually in the Old Testament, for example, if I would like to read from Job chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." So this is an indication that even in the Old Testament, there was already references about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is also one hint about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he would be victorious. He would not be overcome by death. He will rise again. So this could be some references from the scriptures that both Peter and John did not yet understand. They did not perceive, they did not comprehend it very well. In fact, many scholars agreed that the Gospel of John was written later after the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John was writing his Gospel with a full awareness that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already written. And we know that in these synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the saying of Jesus about his death, and after 3 days, he would rise again from the dead. Matthew chapter 16, for example, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 9. And there is one occasion when Jesus was foretelling about his death. Let us read from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, let me read, I'm reading from New King James Version. From the time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised to the third or be raised the third day. Jesus was already saying that he would be raised on the third day. But then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." It seems that Peter was only focusing on the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to see his Savior die. And so he couldn't perceive and understand the statement of Jesus that he will rise again on the third day. So John, when he was writing his gospel, in John chapter 20, verse 9, or text of question, he said to his audience, to his readers, that at the time, many years ago, I myself and my colleague Peter, we did not understand yet at the time. And of course, by the time he was writing the gospel, he has already a full understanding about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he was referring to the time when he was still very young, many years back, that he still couldn't understand. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Dr. Sibuen, for that answer, for providing clarity to a text that for some of us didn't have much clarity. And now we can just see when we just learned so much about Peter and John, and we understand that they themselves didn't understand the scripture. And it's interesting, Candida, people that were with Jesus day in and day out still didn't understand.
Right.
So it even tells us even more that we need to dive into a scripture and study even more. So, Dr. Sharaba, I want to end this question with you. What else can we add to the understanding of John, chapter 20, verse 9?
Yes, it's a beautiful question. And I agree with Dr. Sabuin what he just said. Just to help us to understand that at the time of Jesus, even the leaders of the people of Israel were debating these issues between Pharisees and Sadducees. So in Matthew 22, 23 to 33, we have this discussion. The text says, on that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us, and the first married and died, and having no children, he left his wife to his brother. It was the same also with the second brother, and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her in marriage." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, since you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." And so from this debate, you can see that the doctrine of resurrection is not well affirmed at the time of Jesus. So in the sense that even if the believers could believe in the resurrection, there was still a debate at the time of Jesus. And also we need to add that in the Old Testament that there are not so many references to the resurrection, although there are references. but it's not a doctrine that has been developed in the Old Testament. The doctrine has been very much developed in the New Testament.
Wow. So thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba, for that answer. And we're just learning so much here about putting stuff into context that we can just see how his disciples, how people didn't understand resurrection just yet. And we kind of take it for granted because maybe we understand a little bit different. But yeah. I'm just so happy for this show that we can learn more about that. And so I would like to thank you, Dr. Sharaba and Dr. Sabuan, for helping us understand these questions and diving into with some answers and helping us, our viewers. So we want to thank you today for joining us.
And thank you again to all of our viewers and those who have sent in questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving a voicemail or messaging us on Facebook or our Instagram pages.
Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you again next week. Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye.